so we're grateful for that. And I'm excited that God is still saving souls. Amen. I'm thankful that after church today, and want to just double down and invite you and remind you that we're heading to the river. Amen. And not just to baptize one, but we're going to baptize three today. And we're grateful to God for that. And I'm thankful to see it. I was thinking this morning, I don't think there's coincidences. And I thought this morning about the first song that they sung, because I was thinking this morning about the goodness of God and just how he delivers us from this world and how he baptizes us in Christ. Amen. That word baptism, I'm not going to preach on baptism this morning, but that word baptism, it means to be immersed or to be covered by. That's why when we baptize folks, we immerse them in water. We cover them in water, because that's what the word means. And because of the grace of God, and only the grace of God, these two brothers and this sister are now covered by and immersed in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's a good feeling, to be covered by the blood of Christ. And I'm grateful. They were once lost and enslaved to their sin, and now they are covered by the Savior, found free, washed, made new sons and daughters of God by grace through faith. We're grateful. There's nothing they did.
Amen.
Not anything that they did. They didn't do, as our brother articulated so well this morning, even though they may have been morally good from the world's perspective, we're all sinners.
Amen.
All of us are sinners this morning. That's the reality. And nothing they did could have ever changed the reality that they were sinners. Nothing. And so we're thankful this morning that what we could not do, Christ did for us. Amen. We think about Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says this, that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. When they go down in the water today, they're going to be showing that they have died with Christ. The old Derek, the old Carrie, the old James, the lives that they were living, the people that they were, it's over. It's over. Just like Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Amen. It's over. They died. And when we dip them in the water, when we put them under, it symbolizes that they are united with Christ in his death. And when we raise them up, it shows that they have been given new life in Christ. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new's come. They've been born again. Amen. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're lost, I want to be very clear with you. And I want you to understand what Jesus said. Jesus made it clear. This is what he taught. He said, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And listen, the man he told that to, his name was Nicodemus. He struggled to understand. He said, how could it be? Could a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? But Jesus went on in love to explain to this man how he could be born again. This is what he said in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then he said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen.
Yeah.
That's how someone's born again. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe it with their whole heart. They believe that he was crucified, that he was crucified for their sins. He died for their sins. He rose from the dead, and he gives eternal life to all who believe, all who will trust in him by faith. And when they see it, every Christian in here knows this morning, when you see it, when you come to believe the truth, you're given a new heart, new desires, new purpose, new hope, new love, new life, eternal life. Everything is new. That's why he said they're raised to walk in newness of life. We're given new life. You might be here this morning And you might be satisfied in your life, I don't know. But what I can promise you is you need new life that comes from Christ. So when we go down to the river, I want you to understand what you're seeing. I pray you'll come with us. I want you to see it and say, I get it. They're displaying to you that they have come to believe the gospel, that Christ is the Son of God, and that He rose, He died for their sins, He rose from the grave, and they are trusting in Him by faith. And what happened to them that would make them do that can happen to you today. It can happen to you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Amen. Now, I want to get into today's message. If you're a regular, you know where we are. But if you're not, we've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah for the past few months. And we're going to be back in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to Nehemiah 9, turn there with us. If you don't have your Bible, all the scriptures will be up on the screens for you. I was thinking this morning, sometimes we judge a sermon. And we'll say things like, I've done this so many times, so this ain't me being me. We'll say things like, well, that message was really good. Or we'll say, I didn't really enjoy the message today. That message just didn't do it for me. Or sometimes we'll judge the preacher and we'll say, well, I don't like his style or his delivery, or he's too loud, or he didn't get loud enough, or whatever it may be. As preachers, sometimes we're probably the one who judges the sermon the most. And there's been many Sundays, Shasta would tell you, I get in the truck and I say, I wasn't clear, I didn't do a good job, that didn't make sense, I'm afraid I messed that up. But I'm determined today, I determined in my heart this morning when I got up, I don't want to preach in the hopes of impressing you. I'm glad you guys came today, I'm thankful for that. I hope you'll come back and be with us often. But I'm not preaching today to get your accolades or to impress you. I've got one goal in mind. I want to glorify God with every word I say this morning. So whatever you believe, I don't know, you may not believe anything I say this morning. I can't change that. But what I can do is make sure that I exalt the name of God, that I lift Him up, that I give Him the glory that He's due. And as a matter of fact, I'd say it this way. My heart's desire is not for you to leave here and say, that was a great message. I want you to leave here and say, that was a pitiful man who knows a great God. That's what I want more than anything. I want you to know this great God. And He is truly great. So if you're in Nehemiah chapter 9, I don't have time to catch you up this morning on everything that we've seen so far in this book. I'll just say it to you this way. I'll try to make it plain. The children of Israel had turned from God years and years before this book was written. They had forsaken the way of God. They had not taught it to their children. And now they're in a generation that really doesn't seem to know God. But God has been at work to restore them, to turn them, and to save them. And a great awakening is taking place here in the book of Nehemiah. They're learning about their God. They're learning about who He is and what He wants and what He desires and what His plans are for them. They're learning all these great things about God. And they've been now, as we get into chapter 9, they've been several weeks now just studying the Word of God for 6 hours a day, every day, day in and day out. And they're doing their best to obey the things that they've heard. And in chapter 9, we're going to see that they continue to do that very thing. And the more they hear, the more their hearts are pierced. And the more their hearts are pierced, the more they realize that they've sinned against this God. And they stand and they begin to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers and the sins of their people. And as they do this, the Levites, who are the priests, they begin to cry out to the Lord and they begin to praise the Lord for His goodness. And that's where I want to look this morning. If you start, let's start at verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 through verse 31. That sounds like a lot to you. Bear with me. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pathaniah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all. blessing and praise. Yeah. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give to them. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Brother John preached on this, and even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you out up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And as they took strong cities and rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance, so they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in their time of trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and they did not heed your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and they would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for this word, Lord, that we can see before us today, God, and help us to now understand it, God. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart, God, that will embrace what you're saying, God. Let the soul of our hearts be plowed up, God, that the seed might go in deep, God. I pray today that you'd speak to the lost, God. And I pray today that you'd speak to your people, God, both, Lord. I pray the lost would be saved and your people would see your goodness and that they would worship you and praise you for your faithfulness, God. Lord, we don't deserve a God like you. We truly don't, Lord. We don't deserve a God as good as you are. But we're grateful today that you are God and besides you there is none other. We love you. We worship you, God. Now give us wisdom, God. Let nothing hinder this morning, God, but let us hear your word, your truth. And if I should say anything contrary to it, God, shut my mouth that I might not lead any astray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to call out some truths to you about God this morning from those verses. And I just want to take a little time this morning to show you just these glimpses of the greatness of God. What we read there was the history of Israel. Some of the things that they went through, some of the things they experienced. But I want to call out some things to you. I think if you pay attention close, you'll find out that Israel's history is not much different than ours. And I want you to understand what you're seeing and reading. I hope I can bring it out. You pray for me this morning. Look back at verse 6 for just a moment. He said, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you." Amen. You see, as they were hearing the word of God, their souls were being awakened to the truth. And they began to realize that the God of this Bible, the God of the scriptures, the God of the history that we just read, they began to realize that he alone is God. There is no other God. The scripture says, "You are God, and besides you there is none other. You have made heaven and earth and all that is in it." And we need to understand and acknowledge that God is truly the only God. There is no other God. Now, I want to take you to Psalms 33. I want to read these verses to you. Listen to what it says. "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and what you'd find that in the beginning was God. And when this God spoke, things came into existence. He created all things. I think about what he told Job. I can't remember what chapter now, maybe 37 or 38. He told Job, he said, Job began to question him a little bit, and he said, "Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" In other words, God is saying, "I'm the one who laid these foundations. I'm the one who tells the proud waves of the ocean how far they can come and when they must stop. I command the morning. I command the sun to rise and the sun to set. I set the stars in heaven, and I know them each one by name." You see, today what I want you to know is that he is the creator. There is no other. This is God today. And I want you to know this morning that he is the creator not only of all the things you see. He's your creator. He created you and I. He's our creator. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And because he is a creator, he is the Lord over this creation. He has the right, listen to me, you need to understand this. He has the right to determine what is good and evil. He has the right to rule over us. He has the right to tell us what's good and what's not good, what's sin and what's not sin. He has the right to, we don't have that right. We don't get to decide what's good and bad. We don't get to decide what's sinful and not sinful. He, as our Creator, has decided these things. Today, people want to question God. They want to pretend as if He doesn't exist. As if there is no right and wrong. They want to erase God from their thoughts. But I want you to know this morning that the God that I'm preaching about is above questioning. He's ever present. And He cannot be erased. The Bible says He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was there when there was nothing, and He will always be there. It'll never change. He's eternal. Brother Kevin, my phone rang at the house the other day, and it showed Brother Kevin Stanley, and I picked it up. I thought it was Kevin, but it was Colin. And Colin said, I said, "Hey, Colin." He said, "Who made God, and how did He get all that power?" And listen, it's hard to explain, but I told him what I'm telling you this morning. Nobody made God.
Amen.
He's always been.
Yeah, amen.
Before there was God.
Amen.
He's always, He'll always be. And listen, it's hard for us to comprehend. I appreciate Colin, because you know what? I said, "Does that make sense?" He said, "Not really." And I get it. I get it, because it's hard to understand. It's hard. We have these finite minds. We don't understand eternity. But our God is eternal. He's always there. He's always been. And we have no right to question Him. We're never going to get rid of Him. I love what the prophet Isaiah said. Listen to these words in Isaiah 29, 15 and 16. He said, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us?'" In other words, there's no God. He doesn't see what we're doing. They say, "Who knows us?" Surely, the prophet said, "You have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" See, take a look around. He's God whether you want Him to be God or not. You can shake your fist at heaven. You can pretend that He's not there. You can try to ignore Him. You can forsake His commandments. But when you go outside and you cast your eyes to the sky, when you look up at night and see the stars of heaven, when you go on a beach trip and you look at the beauty of the ocean, when you look at the face of a little child, when you look in the mirror, you cannot deny Him. Friends, you were created, and He is the Creator. He created all things, and by Him all things consist. Now listen, those of you that are here that have rejected the gospel, who try to live as if there is no God, I want you to know you're living a lie. You're living a lie. You don't want to believe, but you cannot deny Him. This is God. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God. And we should stand in awe of Him. And it's foolish to think otherwise. See, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Amen? You say, "Well, I believe in God, preacher. Just not the God of the Bible." See, the difference between me and you is you don't know your God, but I know my God.
Amen.
I think about Paul. Paul went up to Areopagus there, and as he passed along the way, the Bible said he looked over, and he would see these altars that they had made, and they all had inscriptions on them, the different gods that they worshiped. They were in a pitiful condition, just like our world today. There is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of religions today, but there's only one God.
Amen.
There's hundreds of people who say that they know a better way to live life, and you've got the Buddha, and you've got Confucius, and you've got all these other, you've got Muhammad who says he's the servant of God, but there's only one that's came that said, I am God, and that's the man Jesus Christ. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All these altars with all these inscriptions. And Paul said, I passed by one and it said, to the unknown God.
Yep.
And Paul went up into the midst of Areopagus and he stood up and he said, you men of Athens, I'll make this God known to you. I can tell you who he is. He said, and then he went right back to creation. He said, God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor does he need anything, since he gives life and breath to all. Do you understand today? You're only alive and breathing because God allows you to be today. It's God's sustaining power that gives life and breath to all. And Paul goes on to tell those men, he said, we must not think of this God as something we've created, that we fashioned from our silver or from our gold. He said that would be the wrong way to look at this God. He said, now in these times, this God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. That would be Christ Jesus. And he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you're lost, that Jesus warned, this Jesus that we preach about and sing about, he came and he warned us of a coming judgment. Friend, your day of judgment's coming. If you're here and you're lost, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And you say, well, he's got no right to judge me. He has every right because you are his creation. You are the work of his hands. He has every right. Look in verse 7 what it says. I know what you're thinking. I'm not going to preach all those verses that long. But look in verse 7 what it says. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out and changed his name. You made a covenant with him. You performed your words, for you are righteous. In other words, God in his goodness came and found Abram. And he made a covenant with him. Did Abram deserve it? No. Abram didn't earn that. Abram's father and grandfather, we read in Joshua, were idol worshipers. They served other gods. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible says, chose Abram. He came and he chose him. The same God that came to Abram to make a covenant with him in his goodness. You see, that's the goodness of God. Abram did nothing to deserve God to come to him. Yet God came. You and I are blessed because the same God who made that covenant with Abram has came to us, and we deserve nothing. But he's came to us with the gospel covenant, and he's promised that if we'll believe in the Son of God, he will give us eternal life. Just like Abram didn't deserve it, we don't deserve it. But God is good, and God keeps his promises. It's what I'm telling you this morning. It's just by the goodness of God that we can be saved. Amen? Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want to be clear with you. You have nothing to boast in except the cross of Christ.
Yes,
you didn't earn your salvation. You didn't deserve to be saved. God came to you. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He called you out of darkness into light. You did not come to him. You did not seek him. He sought you. He found you. He came to you. And you ought to praise his name because you were lost, but he found you. He would have been justified to leave us in darkness. He would have been justified to leave us in our sins, but he did not do that. In his steadfast love, he came to us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
of whom I am chief and you are chief and everybody's chief. We're all sinners in need of salvation. Amen. Look at what he says in verses 9 through 11. It says that God saw the bondage and the affliction of their fathers in Egypt and he delivered them. See, because of the goodness of God, he heard their cry by the Red Sea. And he divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And he said the persecutors who were coming up behind them, the Egyptians were coming up to make war. And after they crossed over, when the Egyptians began to cross over, God shut the sea up on them. And he said he threw their persecutors into the deep, never to persecute them again. Well, I don't know if you see it or not, but I see it this morning. That's exactly what he's willing to do for us. You see, the entire human race from Adam onward is in bondage to our sin. And we're afflicted by our sin. We're in bondage to this world. But what we read in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 is this, that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In other words, just like God made a way for them to cross that sea, God made a way for you and I as well. God formed a cross for sure, a cross that Christ would carry, a cross that Christ would hang on, a cross that Christ would die on. He would give himself for us. And Jesus is the way across. And just as God threw their persecutors in the deep, this is what is so wonderful about salvation today. As we cross over into Christ, Christ takes our persecution, our sin, our afflictions, and he throws them into the depths of the sea. The Bible says he hath remembered our sins no more, throwing them into the depths of the sea. That's where you get the term the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. That's where that comes from. And so they're never to be remembered again. I'm preaching about your Savior. I'm preaching about your God. The God that created you. Verses 13 and 14. They said, you spoke with them. You from Mount Sinai, you gave them the true law. You see the goodness of God? He didn't just leave them to wander without any direction. He revealed the good way to them. He revealed the truth to them. He revealed the way that would lead to blessing. He spoke to them through the law and the prophets. And see, what we know in the New Testament is this, that God in various times and in various ways in the past has spoken to us by the law and the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. He that hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. In verse 15, they said, God, in your goodness, you gave them bread from heaven and brought water from the rock for their thirst. Can I tell you something today? They got manna from heaven. But God, in his goodness, has sent us the true bread from heaven. And has given us the fountain of living water. Listen to John chapter 6. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? They were speaking to Jesus. What work will you do? You see, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. They challenged Jesus and they said, oh God, God fed our fathers manna. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will, praise God, I will by no means cast out. What I'm trying to show you this morning, guys, is just a small glimpse of the goodness of God. Just think about what I told you this morning. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. God is the one who created and upholds all things. This God that you said you came here to worship this morning. Right?
Yeah.
You didn't come here just to hear the Deal family sing. They did a great job. But they came to lead you in worship. Not of them, but of God.
Yeah.
You didn't come to hear me speak. Surely that would be the most disappointing thing you could do. You didn't come just to see each other. You came for worship. You came to worship this God who has created you and created all the things that you see. When you go down to the river this afternoon, you'll look out, you'll see the water flowing, you'll see the rocks and the trees, you'll see the birds fly by, and you should know God is the one who made it all. The creator of it all. We're the clay. He's the potter. We are the works of His hands. We owe Him our lives. He's the one who gives us breath and life. And this God that we're preaching about, not all, He didn't just create us and say, good luck. He came to you and I with the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, just like He chose Abram all the way back then. And Abram was undeserving. He's chosen us and offers this new covenant to us in Christ Jesus. In our bondage, in our affliction, God has provided a way of salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A way of deliverance. And He's told us that if we'll trust in Him, He'll take our sins and He'll cast them into the depths of the sea. Just like He drowned the Egyptians there in the sea that day, He'll drown our sins away, washed away in His blood, covered in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. The only reason that you and I can pray and worship today, the only reason we can lift our hands up to God today, is because Christ has taken our sins. If Christ had not done what He done, you and I would be without hope, without God in this world. You should worship Him today. And He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. I've heard people say all my life, well, if God would just, you know, if He would just do the things that He did back then I, you know, then I would believe, then my faith would be stronger. You know, if I got to see Him as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, if I got to see part of the Red Sea. Friend, God has done greater things than these. Greater things than these. You say, well, what could be greater than a parting of the Red Sea and manna from heaven? And I'm telling you today, Christ is greater than these things. It's Jesus Christ. He came, He died, He suffered for you, He rose for you, He bled for you. All these things, He come to give you life. You have the great, they wanted to see this day, and you get to see it. I wish you could see it today. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the goodness of God. He's the radiance of His glory. He said, I am. When they asked Him, they said, we'll get our father Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you want to know what their response to the goodness of God was? Maybe you didn't pay attention to it as we read. Maybe you caught it. Let me show you. Look at verse 16. You can see it there plain. But they acted proudly. All that God had done for them. All this history we read. How God did all these great miracles in their midst and delivered them. All the manna from heaven. All the water from the rocks. All the parting of the Red Sea. The deliverance from Egypt. All these great things. And they acted proudly and would not heed your commandments. And you know what else they did? It said they refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders. In other words, they hardened their necks in rebellion. And they tried to return to bondage again. But God had done these great works, displaying His love and goodness and grace. And they rejected our God. In pride, they turned from His ways. They refused to obey. They were unthankful. They didn't really thank God. They paid no mind to God. God was out of their minds. Think about it. They didn't even want to think about Him. They hardened their necks. They would not be led to the truth. And in stubborn pride, they refused God. They would not trust Him. They would not believe. What I just told you, friend, is not just the story of Israel. It's some of your story. Some of you that are sitting in this church today listening, you've lived your life in stubborn pride, refusing to come to the God who created you, refusing to come to this God who is good and who loves you and who's made a way of salvation for you. He's done everything for you, everything you have, every good gift He's given to you. He's given you life, His family, He's sustained you, He's taken care of you, He's made a way for you to be delivered from your sins. He sent His Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved, that you through Him might be saved. And what's your response to this good God who's mighty, who does these wonderful works? You reject Him. You turn from Him. You're unthankful. You think nothing of Him. In your stubborn pride, you refuse His grace. You refuse His mercy. And then you've got the audacity to say, He has no right to send me to hell. He has every right to do that. He would be completely justified to destroy you at this moment and send you to hell right now at this very moment. And yet by His great mercy, you are sustained. So that you might have the chance to be like the prodigal son was. That you might come to yourself and run back to the Father and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but if I could just be a servant. And you might see the greatness of our God when He welcomes you in, not just as a servant, but as a son. Look with me at the rest of verse 17. I want you to see this. You see, in spite of their rejection, in spite of their pride, in spite of their arrogance and stubbornness and their rebellion, God, in His goodness, He said, is still ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. Abundant in kindness. They molded a calf for themselves and worshipped, provoking the Lord. Yet God, in His manifold mercies, did not forsake them. They complained against God in the wilderness. They were disobedient and rebellious. Yet in spite of their complaining, God did not withhold His manna from their mouth, and He did not withhold water from them. God sustained them. The Bible says they never lacked anything. Not their feet didn't swell, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. In spite of their rebellion and complaining, God provided for them. I'm telling you today, sinner friend, listen to me. God is the one who's sustaining you today. God is the one who's giving you life. In spite of your rejection of Him, in spite of the fact that you've rebelled against Him, in spite of the fact that you have rejected His Son, it's God who is giving you life. It's God who is sustaining you and taking care of you. And I'm telling you today, it's the long-sufferingness of God, the goodness of God that leads to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. They ignored God's law, casting it behind their back. In other words, forgetting about it. Don't you know that that's the way we're living today? Throwing God's law behind our back and acting like it's not there. They killed the prophets that He sent to them. And yet, and in all of that, in spite of all of that, listen to what it said. And yet when they called upon Him in their trouble, He heard from them. And according to His abundant mercies, He saved them. That's our God. That's the God I'm preaching to you this morning. That's the God who offers you salvation today. It doesn't matter today. Just think of this glorious God. It doesn't matter how many times you've said in this church or some other church, and rejected him and turned your back on him and ignored him, and it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, it doesn't matter how many laws of his you've broken, all those things become irrelevant. If you today would call on him in a time of trouble, in his abundant mercy, he will hear you and save you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Church, don't you remember the day you realized you were in trouble? Don't you remember at the preaching of the gospel when the Spirit of God helped you to see, finally God opened your eyes and you saw, I'm a sinner. I'm in real trouble. I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to perish. I'm dying. I've rejected my Creator. I've looked away from my God. And God, in His mercy, when you cried out, you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God came and showed you that mercy and saved you. You better thank him. Or you'll be the same as they were. Unthankful. Unwilling to bend stiff-necked. Lost person, the God you've been rejecting and rebelling against, in his patient love and his kindness and goodness, is willing still to save you. Let me take you to one more section of Scripture and then we'll be done. I know you're getting tired. You ought to be up here. I want you to know that God is ready to pardon. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. You may be sitting here today and you say, I don't think I can be saved. I don't go to this church. This ain't my church. I don't know you people. I don't know nothing. That don't matter a thing. I'm going to show you something today. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet. She stood behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And the Pharisees, when they saw this, they spoke, saying, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, well, say it, teacher. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. See who this woman was? Her name doesn't matter. She was a sinner. I can relate to that. But somehow, at some point, she had seen Christ. And she had come to believe on Christ. And I want that to happen for you today so bad, friend. I may not know you. I may not know your name. I may know you very well. You may be coming to this church for a while. I don't know. But I want you to see Christ and believe on him today. I want you to come the way that she came. She came and stood before him and she lowered herself down and she began to wash his feet with her tears. You see, standing before him, she knew exactly who she was. She was a sinner. She saw her sinfulness, but she saw his goodness too. She saw his love and his grace and his mercy And she couldn't keep the tears from her eyes as she took that fragrant oil and she began to anoint his feet. Everything else disappeared. All the crowd, all the other people in the room, it was just to her, her and Jesus.
Amen.
She wasn't worried what the Pharisees were saying about her. We don't see her reacting to when they called her a sinner and say, oh, you know, he shouldn't let her even touch him. We don't see those. We don't see any reaction from the woman because none of that mattered to her. What everybody in this church house thinks about you today should not matter to you. You say, well, if I go up there, people's going to judge me. So what? If they do, it's on them. Let everybody else disappear. It's just you and Christ.
Amen.
Just you and him. You can come to him. You can get right down at his feet. And you can do just what she did. She couldn't contain the tears. They rolled down her face. They would drip on his feet. And as it washed the dirt away from his feet, she took her hair. The Bible says a woman's hair is her glory.
Amen.
She took her hair, her glory, and she let it down. And she began to wipe her tears off of his feet. She loved him. Her glory meant nothing to her in his presence. And yours shouldn't either. Your pride, your stature, your status, your standing, your reputation, throw all of it away this morning. Come to Christ and focus on him and his glory. Leave your glory behind. Lay it down. It's worthless. It's meaningless. Your righteousness is as filthy rags this morning. Instead, come to the Savior. Get at his feet. Humble yourself down like this woman did and come to Christ. And listen, look at what he said to her. He said, this woman who's done this thing, he said, she loves me much and her sins are forgiven. You can leave in that condition today with your sins forgiven. He said to her, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Can I tell you something this morning with great confidence? If you'll just recognize your sin today, the way this woman knew her sin, and you'll come and humble yourself down before Jesus, and you'll recognize that Jesus is the only answer for your sin, that faith in his finished work, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, faith in the blood of Christ, if you'll come, I promise you, he will not cast you away. He'll do what he did for this woman, he'll do it for you. I know because he did it for me. It took me a long time to humble myself down. Too long. But when I did, when I was able, when by the Spirit of God, when God granted me repentance and faith, I was able to humble myself down before him and ask for his mercy. And he saved me.
Yes.
He'll save you too.
Amen.
I'll say one last word to the church. Above all this morning, church, you should be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. The God I'm preaching about, and you think you remember this morning. The God that I've been preaching about this morning, maybe it didn't tickle your fancy. Maybe you'll be like we talked about in the beginning. You'll say, well, that message just wasn't for me. But the God that I'm preaching about, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, came to you. Saved you. And since you've been saved, you failed him a million times. A million times. And not once since you've been saved has he left you.
Amen.
In his steadfast love, his kindness, his patience, his mercy, he's always been willing to pardon. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Not once has he cast you away. Not once has he forsaken you. For he has said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. He's made a covenant with you. He'll keep it. This faithful God who was faithful to Israel will be faithful to us. And we ought to worship and praise him for that. Amen. We ought not to be, it's not a begrudging thing to come and worship the Lord. It's a blessing. The redeemed of the Lord should fall on their face, turn back from their wanderings and come back to this God whose love is overwhelming. We as a church are to confess our sins and thank Him for His goodness. Amen. As we stand together this morning. We're glad that you came to be with us today. But what a sad thing it would be if you came and left without salvation. Today, you can be saved. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Is there any at all today in this place who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want in His mercy, I want Him to save me. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He rose, and I need to be saved. If that's you today, would you just, in fact, just, I'm not giving an altar call so that you think a prayer would save you, but I'm saying you can come and you can kneel down at this altar and you can ask God to be merciful to you, and you can know that He will if you have faith to believe. Would there be any at all that wants to be saved today? Any at all that's come to saving faith in Christ? Church, is there anybody here this morning who maybe you've been a little bit like what we read about here in Israel? You see a little bit of you in Israel and a little bit of Israel in you, and you've turned and kind of went your own way at times. You want to be restored, revived, and you want to come back? If you want to come pray, you're welcome to come pray. Any at all this morning want to come? Kneel down in prayer. We're going to join with these in prayer at the altar. You can sit and pray, or you can stand and pray, whatever is most comfortable to you. But we're going to have a word of prayer together.